The new preacher had just begun his sermon. He was a little nervous, and about 10 minutes into the sermon, his mind went blank. After a brief second of complete panic, he remembered what they'd taught him in seminary about situations like this. Repeat the last point. His teacher assured him this would help him remember what was supposed to come next. So he gave it a try. "Behold, I come quickly," he said. Still his mind was blank. He tried again. "Behold, I come quickly." Still nothing. He tried one more time, speaking and gesturing with such force that he fell forward, knocking the pulpit to one side and tripping over the flower pot and falling into the lap of a little old lady in the front row. The young preacher apologized profusely. "That's all right, young man," said the little old lady. "It was my fault. I should have gotten out of the way. You told me 3 times you were coming." Today, as we continue with our series on future events, you're going to hear of a day that is coming, and one you will surely want to avoid, unlike that little old lady. It is called the Day of the Lord. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we will be considering verses 1 to 11. I realise that there are many different viewpoints concerning the interpretation of prophecy, and that includes the message for the Day of the Lord. This chart or slide that is up is one that Stephen put up on introducing the series on future events, and the Day of the Lord is not specifically highlighted there, and as I did some preparation for this message, I found that probably the majority of the commentators felt that the Day of the Lord would start at the beginning of the tribulation period, while others thought that the Day of the Lord in fact was synonymous with the second coming of Christ and the advent of Armageddon. So there's quite a lot of different interpretations of prophecy. So I would encourage you to research this for yourself. Should you wish to discuss further with me, I would be more than happy to do so. Well, let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I am going to be reading from the American Revised Standard Version, and it's up on the screen. So let's proceed with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. "Now as to the times and epochs or seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the Day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night." Okay, it's not working there. Oh, yes, it is. We'll go back one. All right. Verse 8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not designed us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. If you were present last Sunday to hear Adrian's message on the rapture of the church, you will recall that the Thessalonians were a bit confused and even concerned about who would be taken as the Lord returned for the church. After giving the Thessalonians the assurance that the rapture of the church would include all those who were true believers, both living and dead, Paul shifts his focus in chapter 5 to deal with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a phrase I found that is used 19 times in the Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament. The Old Testament prophets used the term to describe God's judgment on the pagan nations surrounding Israel. In fact, throughout history, there have been many periods that might be called the Day of the Lord. But all those little days look forward to the big day at the end of history. They are like a preliminary fights leading up to the main event. Some commentators suggest that this is not a single 24-hour day, but an elastic and extended length of time. Here are some of the things that we know from Scripture about the day of the Lord. I should warn you that this is some of the strongest language in the entire Bible and is not very positive or uplifting, but it's the truth. Isaiah 13:6, wait, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction for the Almighty. Isaiah 13:9, see, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. Jeremiah 46 verse 10, but that day belongs to the Lord, the Lord Almighty, a day of vengeance, for vengeance on his foes. Joel 2:11, the day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful, who can endure it? 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Not pleasant, is it? The day of the Lord is the culmination of God's fury in a final blast that consumes those who have not put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. So, let's see how Paul deals with this whole issue from the passage that I've been given and that we have just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Firstly, we see their concerns about the future were not necessary in verse 1. Paul says to these Thessalonians believers in verse 1, now as to the time and seasons, brethren, he's talking to believers, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Now prophetic times and seasons never have to do with the Lord's coming for his church. They always have to do with the events preceding and culminating in the Lord's coming to set up his kingdom here on earth. And Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers that they already know about the day of the Lord, even if they did not know the day. They also knew God would judge evil, even if they didn't know exactly when. So Paul is saying, don't spend your energy and time on this futile activity of trying to nail down when that day and hour will come, but rather make sure that you are ready and prepared for it. In Acts 1:7 we read, Jesus said, it is not for you to know the time and seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, their concerns, and then the certainty regarding the coming of the day of the Lord in verse 2. And there are two things here that Paul points out with respect to the certainty of the day of the Lord. Firstly, the surety of the coming of the day of the Lord. Paul says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come. It will come. This is an indication that Paul had taught them about the judgment of God that was coming upon unconverted sinners. Even though he was only with them for a few months and they were Gentiles, he made sure that he told them why they needed salvation. And it wasn't just to fix up their lives. It was to rescue them from the wrath to come. Paul says, the day of the Lord will come, and you can be sure about that. So be prepared. Be prepared. Now remember that Paul is not referring to the day of the Lord overtaking them as believers. He's not referring to them as to the day of the Lord overtaking them as believers. But he is revealing that their lives ought to be lived in anticipation of the Lord's coming for them. The second thing that Paul reminds them, these believers, about is the suddenness of the coming of the day of the Lord. He says, the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The outpouring of God's wrath on this earth will come suddenly. Suddenly implies a surprise, an unexpected event. Paul says that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, a thief doesn't announce his arrival. A thief doesn't give you warning. He comes in the night when you don't expect him to come. The day of the Lord is like that thief. It will come when not expected. Friends, the rapture is at an unknown moment. The day of the Lord is at an unknown moment. Each of those is something unexpected, like a thief coming in the night unannounced. The point of all this, and keeping it secret when the Lord's return is going to happen, is so that every generation would live in the light of that possibility, of that reality, in their own times, and be prepared for it. Matthew 24:42 says, so be prepared, because you don't know what day the Lord is coming. You know, as I thought about this, most of our teaching from this pulpit is a reminder of what we already know. Therefore, if we were to live on the basis of what we already know, we will be prepared for tomorrow, whatever tomorrow brings. Well, thirdly, the conditions prevailing in the day of the Lord. Deception. the conditions in the world when the day of the Lord comes will deceive many. People will be saying, peace and safety. The world will continue to live as it pleases, believing that in the lie that nothing could prevent them from hindering or having prosperity. They will refuse to hear the word of God and turn from their wicked ways. Aren't we seeing that today? The deception. Verse 3 continues, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. And notice the pronoun used here, them. Them. This is referring to unbelievers who will experience the destruction. They may deny the Lord's return and continue to live as if there is no end, but the day of the Lord will be swift and it will bring unrelenting judgment on them and there will be no escape. There will be no place to hide or avoid the destruction that will come. Unbelievers will be deceived. Unbelievers will be destroyed. Believers will be delivered, praise the Lord. Now as we come to verse 4, it is important to see that Paul changes from addressing believers, changes from addressing unbelievers as they, in verse 3, back to you, in verse 4, for the believers. Paul not only provides warning to non-believers, he also provides great instruction to those of us who are believers and living in what I believe to be the end times. Therefore, I want to consider the details of our preparation as we think on being prepared. Paul begins this by comparing believers with unbelievers. The contrast between the light and the darkness, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. Verse 5, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Here Paul makes a clear distinction between light and darkness, between believer and non-believer. Those who are children of light belong to God's kingdom, and he is their Saviour and Lord, according to Colossians 1:13. Those who are children of darkness are those who have rejected Jesus as Saviour and Lord, and therefore are in the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom. Friends, dear friends, this is an eternal choice. This is why it's so important. God's desire is that we are all delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you're not a believer today, we would plead with you to accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour and Lord. Well, Paul knew that living in the end times would be most difficult for the believer, but one in which they must endure and continue on for the glory of God. So he gives the challenge to believers. He gives this challenge because of that contrast between being in the light compared to the dark, verses 6 to 8. He says we must be alert and verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. When a person is asleep, they're not alert, not involved in what is going on around them. When a believer is spiritually asleep, they're not alert nor involved in the things of God. So our challenge is that while the world is spiritually asleep, we should be spiritually alert, awake, ever seeking to serve the Lord Jesus. We should be making his truth known to other people, and we should be trying to get them ready to welcome him when he returns. I also want to draw your attention to the use of the word sober used here. To be sober is mentioned twice in this passage, first in verse 6 and repeated in verse 8. Being sober has the idea of rigid discipline, living a pure life of righteousness. We are to remain alert, to stay spiritually awake. Why? Two reasons. Because, one, of the weakness of our flesh. Matthew 26:41 says, keep alert and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overtake you. For though the spirit is willing enough, the body is weak. We stay alert because of the weakness of the flesh, and also because of the work of the devil. There's two W's. I'll throw those in free. We stay alert because of the work of the devil. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be careful, watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. The Lord will return. May I ask, are we really living with that in mind? Or are we asleep? Be prepared by being alert. Then Paul says, put on armour. Verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith is that certain knowledge of God, his promises and salvation. Love is yielding to God in joyful obedience. And hope, which looks to the future, is an assurance of salvation which goes hand in hand with obedience. Those of us who are children of light should wear spiritual armour as we await the Lord's return. Faith, hope and love are our protection against our enemy, the evil one. Then note the confidence we have because we are believers, because we are children of light, in verses 9 and 10. Paul says in verse 9, for God has not designed us for wrath. God has not destined us for wrath. Our appointment for the future is not to wrath. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. We are kept safe from the wrath of God because of salvation's plan. Jesus died for us. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we might be delivered from the wrath of God. What assurance that brings to us as believers. The appointment and then the anticipation. In verse 10, our anticipation is that we may live together with him. This expectation is a motivation for holy living as well as a source of comfort. As Christians, we do not dwell permanently on the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour who is coming to take us home to be with him forever. Well, the final verse in our passage today is verse 11, the commitment. The commitment. We should have because we are children of light in verse 11. And Paul says two things that we should be committed to in our relationship as believers with one another. In light of our Lord's return and the promise of our rescue from the coming wrath of God. Firstly, encourage. Therefore, encourage one another. We should constantly encourage or give courage to one another. Hebrews 10:24 says, think of ways to encourage one another to love and good deeds, and then to edify. It's Paul says, and build up one another. Build up one another. We should constantly edify one another. The opposite of being critical and tearing a person down. It is our job to remind each other to stay awake, to remain sober, and to continue to do the things that will result in pleasing and honouring our Lord, encouraging one another and building one another up. So, if you want another C, I come to the conclusion. All right. And in conclusion, let me give it to you again simply. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment that looms for those who have not come to Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the day of salvation. And while the gospel is preached, God wants all to believe and live. But, and there's a but here, but if people persistently reject his son, only judgment awaits them. It's their own fault if they're left behind and experience the day of the Lord. It's their own fault. When Jesus returns and they're left, because God has made a way of escape and they've failed to use it. They've failed to use it. I trust today that there's no one here who has failed to use it. For those of us who are saved and who are expecting and waiting for the Lord's return, we must clearly understand our position in Christ. We no longer belong to the realm of darkness. Therefore, we should live lives that are different from those who belong to this dark world system. We should protect ourselves so we remain alert and self-controlled. We should continue to grow in holiness of life, seeking to live in ways that please and honour God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love and a God of mercy and grace. We know that we've been the recipients of that mercy and grace. But we also know that you are holy And for those who reject your grace and reject your mercy and reject your love and reject the love of the truth, the gospel, your holiness must act in judgment. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to warn others, to be a church, to be an individual that warns others of the coming of the day of the Lord and the fearful judgment that awaits everyone that's outside of Christ. This is why we are here. We're here to warn as well as to woo, to warn of vengeance and to woo with love. Lord, it's my earnest prayer that we will be used in these evil times for your glory and for your purpose of introducing others to the Saviour that we know and love and bringing them to the foot of the cross where he provides a way of escape so that no one needs to perish. Lord, may we do this with diligence as we eagerly await our Lord's return, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.